Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us now, that you would help us to understand your word, and that, Lord, you would give us hearts to believe and eyes to see the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could summarise what Paul has been saying in the last couple of chapters in Romans 6 and the first part of 7, if there was one word I could use to describe Paul's view of the law, it would have to be this: negative. It is very negative. We have seen Christians are seen as no longer slaves to sin, to the law, not under bondage, and that Jesus sets us free from the law. We've also seen that we're no longer married to the law, but we're now married to Jesus in grace. These pictures of slavery and of bad marriages to the law, they can only be described as negative, not good, pessimistic, downbeat. But if you know anything about the Bible, it would seem that the Old Testament seems to speak highly of God's law. It's as a good thing. So what is going on in these various chapters of Romans where Paul is so negative? To help us understand this, we're going to be looking at Romans 7 from verse 7 to the end, and we'll be looking at three questions, two very brief questions and then a longer one. The first two questions go like this: is God's law bad? It's question one. Second question is, does God's law make me sin? Is God's law to blame for my sin? We'll address those two briefly. And then the third question goes like this: how should a believer, how should a Christian live with God's law? So let's look at the first question here. And this is really in the context of Paul being so negative. If God's law is so bad, it's like slavery, like a bad marriage, one has to ask the question, is God's law necessary? And we'll see this in the first part of Romans 7, verse 7. It says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Paul's been so negative about it, he's raised this question: if it's so bad, could I even say that the law is sin, that it's wrong? And Paul says, doesn't leave us in suspense, he says, no, emphatically no. No, it is not sin. I mean, if you've read Romans 6 and 7, you've read all this bad stuff, this negative stuff over the past 2 or 3 weeks, you would be tempted to ignore God's law, to reject it, to dismiss it as an unhelpful thing. Who needs God's law if it is all of those bad things? And in fact, many Christians today, many Christians say, there is no place for God's law. There is no place for it. All we need is Jesus. We don't need these laws. They use this word and they say, legalism, legalism. You sound like a Pharisee if you raise God's law. But we have to understand why Paul is being so negative about the law. Paul is negative about the law because people have been misusing it, have been misapplying God's law. For those who've been to my place, you know that in one part of my backyard, there is a barbecue. Yes, I should clean it more often. I should protect it from the elements, but all things being equal, there is a barbecue there that one can use, and when the weather gets better, we'll be out there using it. Imagine coming to my place in the barbecue, and there are sausages and everything on the barbecue, and I can't find the tongs. So what I grab is an umbrella and start turning the things with the umbrella. Or I say, oh, this... Can I borrow your phone to turn these steaks or these burgers? If it was your phone, you'd be a little bit negative, wouldn't you? If it was your umbrella, you'd go, what are you doing? There's nothing wrong with the barbecue. There's nothing wrong with the sausages. There's nothing wrong with the umbrella. There's nothing wrong with the phone. What's wrong with the situation is how I'm using those items. And this is why Paul is so negative in Romans 6 and 7. Because people had been using the law incorrectly. Rightly so, Paul is very negative. Because people had been using it not the way it was meant to be. How can people misuse God's law? That's a question. I mean, if it's a good thing, how can someone misuse it? Tell you what, heads up, Islam does it. Eastern religions do it. All types of religion misuse or wrongly use God's law. How do they all do that? When they use God's law as a set of rules, and they say, if I can tick all of these boxes, or if I can tick most of the boxes, I will be right with God. That's how most laws work. In Islam, even in some Christian groups, people say, if I keep enough laws, I will be right with God. But Paul is very angry about that. And we should be very angry about that. Because we're not meant to use God's law to try to earn God's favour. To earn what's known as righteousness or holiness. The earlier chapters of Romans tell us no one can please God by keeping his laws. Because no one can keep them perfectly. So what's the point of the law? If no one can keep them perfectly, why would God give us all these rules about loving our neighbours, do not murder, do not steal, tell the truth? Why does God give us all those rules if we can't keep them? Well, I'm sure many of you are familiar. You've been to a doctor's surgery. And maybe they write out a little script and you have to go get an X-ray or an MRI or go get a blood test. Well, God's law is like that. God's law is a diagnostic tool. It's described as a light and a lamp. And it shines into our hearts and it shows us what is wrong with us. God's law looks deep within our souls and tells us we are morally unhealthy. We're in deep, deep trouble. God's law, rightly used, shows us our sin. And we see this in verse 7. It says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? It says, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And he gives his example. I would not know that it was wrong to covet unless the law had told me it was wrong to covet. You see, God's law shows us our sin. And when it shows us our sin, it points us to the need of a saviour for sin, and that is Jesus. So do we need the law? Well, no, we don't need the law for salvation because we can't keep it anyway. But we do need God's law because, like a mirror, it shows us who we are, and it shows us that we can't do it ourselves, and it shows us that we need Jesus. And so used rightly, I would summarise it with verse 12. There's lots of arguments in there from 7 to 12, but basically Paul concludes this section. He goes, so the law, it's not sin, it is holy, the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. That's the first question. Is it necessary? Is the law bad? No, it is good. Used rightly, it is very good. But the second question, it's raised in verse 13. And it goes something like this: if the law is so good, why does it remind me of death? Why does it make me feel so bad? Well, I tell you, if you've got something wrong with you and you've been to that doctor and he says, look, I've got the results back and it doesn't look good, do you march down to the diagnostic place and throw a chair through the window? The doctor's just come to you with bad news. Told you you're unhealthy, you're dying. Do you get angry with the doctor? Do you get angry with a diagnostic test? Do you break the machine? Well, of course, the initial reaction to bad news is shock. We don't know what to do with it. But just because it makes us feel bad, just because we don't like bad news, doesn't mean we should get angry with the law. Let's just read 13a. Did that which is good, you're telling me this law is good, it's brought death to me. It's telling me I'm dying, that it's telling me I'm dead. Now, in this day and age, when you hear bad news, you just speak to the hand. But you can see how crazy it is to shoot the messenger of bad news. If we're honest and if we actually want to get better, we want that diagnosis to be as accurate as possible. It's no good someone coming to you saying, hey, you've got cancer. We go, yeah, that's bad news. But you actually want to know where that cancer is. You want to know how bad it is. You want to know how to treat it, right? You don't get upset with someone telling you that. And this is what we see in verse 13, 14. Did that which is good then bring death to me? He says, no, it was sin. Sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. A doctor that says to you, if you've genuinely got something like cancer or HIV, and they say, you know what, all you need is a Band-Aid, you would sue them for negligence. Wouldn't you? So, oh, I just need a little splinter, I'll take that. No, you want the full story, because if you don't have the full story, you can't properly treat it. And verses 13 to 14 saying, the law shows us we don't need to be a little bit good or a little bit better. It says it is impossible to get better, because that mirror that looks up, every time you look at it, you go, I thought I was bad, but actually the closer I look, it's worse and worse and worse. That's the purpose of God's law. It is not meant to make us feel good. But we don't throw a brick through the window. We don't burn the diagnostic facility down, because it tells us that's not what I want to see. And the reality is, for those of us who are Christians, and when we talk to unbelieving friends, they say, don't talk to me about God's laws. I don't want to hear the bad news. But the reality is, they're in exactly the same situation we are in without Christ. Simple application is this. If you are unprepared to tell people what they're doing is wrong and not pleasing to God, you are like that medical professional with that test results in, and you look at that patient, they need to hear it, and you say, they might get a bit upset by this, so I'm just not going to tell them. And if we're like that, God says we are negligent. We are guilty of hiding that light under a lamp. We need to use God's law wisely to show people we are as guilty as them. But if we throw away the mirror and we deceive ourselves thinking that we are wonderful beyond measure, no one will ever be challenged to think about who Jesus is. Most people hate hearing bad news, so don't be surprised if we challenge them about telling the truth, about theft, about blaspheming, about not being thankful, about their sexual activity or their drunkenness. This world wants us to throw away God's law because this world doesn't want to think about Jesus. But we mustn't tell them that their hope is in the law. That's not the purpose of the law. He spent the last two chapters dismantling that. But the law is needed if we want to point people ultimately to Jesus. But this is the third question. So the first question is the law bad? No, it's holy, just, right, and good. The second question, if the law is so good, why does it remind me of sin? Why does it make me feel so bad? And how we're to deal with that? But the third question, and this is very pertinent, this is very relevant to all of us, is what I've called a deceitful and dangerous dilemma. And it's summarized in these two verses, verse 15 and 19. They say the same sorts of things, and it's carried through the rest of the chapter. In verse 15, Paul says, I don't understand my own actions. Now, Paul's a believer. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And in verse 19, it says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Can you relate to this? Can you understand what's going on in Paul's mind? Maybe it goes like this. You know you shouldn't get angry. You know you should be a bit more self-controlled. But circumstances arise. Maybe you think you haven't had enough sleep, external pressure, and you lose it. I wouldn't need to say that to any parents in here. There's a mirror. I'm looking at myself. It's okay. You know you shouldn't covet. Maybe it's that house, stability, a lifelong partner, a better job. You know you should be satisfied. But every day you can't stop thinking about it. Envious, longing for what others have. Or maybe you know that to lust and those long stares, you know that's sinful. Yet our hearts, our eyes, our imaginations, they wander. We know what we need to do. We know what is good. We know God's law is good. We're not quibbling with the law. We know we're not slaves to sin. We're free to serve God. We know we're bound to Christ. We're united to him. We know all of these things, but we still stumble and fall. And we still sin. What's going on? As difficult as Romans is, I've got to say for me, it's one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible. Because what Paul describes here is this balance between now, but not fully yet. What do I mean by that? Now, but not fully yet. Now, we all know that Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified, he was nailed there, he was hung on the cross, and he died. He paid for the penalty of sin. We know he was the Lord, the King, the victor, and he rules. He is ruling now. Nothing is going to stop Jesus ruling the world. But if you turn on the TV and you look around, you go, what's happening to all this persecution in the world? Why is the world backsliding? Why are people rejecting God? If Jesus is ruling and reigning, why is all this stuff happening? I thought he died on the cross and it was game over. That's now, but not yet. How can Jesus be ruling and winning despite all the disappointment we see in the world? Not just out in the world, but in you and me. Many people here can testify that they know and they love Jesus. But as much as we love Jesus, and as much as we know God's law, we still, if we're honest, stumble each day. And it's not just a little battle. There is a massive war raging within our bodies. And Paul describes it like this in verse 21 to 23. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God. In my inner being, I genuinely rejoice in God's law. But I see in my members, in my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Every time God's word is preached, if you're a genuine believer, your heart will be resonating. There will be things that I need to change this in my life. I need to respond to God by faith. I need to love him more, serve my neighbors better. And then an hour after the service, where's it all gone? It's gone. Blink of an eye. I'll be honest. If I, the preacher, struggle with what I was preaching last week, I'm sure you struggle with remembering what I was preaching on last week as well. It afflicts all of us. We know what we have to do. We delight in God's law. But in a heartbeat, it's gone because it says evil is close at hand. You see, Christ has won the victory. But for a moment, Satan, as it were, is this big pit bull, and he's barking and he's deceiving and he's scaring us and he's threatening us. But the thing we have to remember is he's not free to do whatever he wants. He's on a chain. He can only go so far. His only tool, his only strategy is deceit. You see, for us, it's a question of faith, whether we're going to believe God's word or we're going to believe Satan. So we know every time we look at God's law, every time we read the Bible, Satan's close by. And he tricks us into thinking, when we face temptation, this is how God made me. I know he'll forgive me. And so if I sin again, that's okay. This is what I'm used to. It's a pattern of my life. Jesus paid for it all on the cross, and so. Someone once said to me that Satan is very selective in the truth that he shares with you. In the moment of temptation, he will whisper to you, "God is very forgiving. God is very kind. It's okay to sin. It's okay to break God's law because he'll forgive you." That's leading up to the temptation. And as soon as you sin, what does he start whispering in your ear? "How could you? God is a just God. He hates hypocrisy. How can you come to him and pray for forgiveness?" It's the evil one, the deceiver. He wants us to forget that we've been liberated from sin, that the law has no power over us. We have new life in the Spirit, and it is a daily struggle for true believers. Hand-to-hand combat, battle is fierce. There is no respite. And we see this. Paul is struggling, and he says, "Wretched man that I am," in verse 24. "Who will deliver me from this death?" He is sick of struggling with this in his body. He wants to do right, but he's sick of temptation. Who is going to deliver him from his death? He wants to live for the glory of God. He says, "Where shall I turn?" Now, the one place we must not turn, the one place we mustn't turn is to the law. We mustn't go back to the law and say, "I need to tell myself that this is wrong, 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 wrong." You already know it's wrong. The law is useful for all sorts of things, but the law cannot tell us, cannot help us overcome sin. The law only has the power to convict and to condemn. The law is a hard taskmaster. And, you know, don't bargain with the law. Don't say, I'm tempted in 10 different areas. I'll try and keep 8, but these 2, that's okay. It's a fair trade, isn't it? If I keep these 8 laws, I'm happy with God, and these 2, just turn a blind eye. There's all sorts of schemes we do to negotiate with the law. We try to tell us how evil and how heinous it is, and it is. But in temptation, we mustn't turn to the law. The law has one function only, and it is to point us to our need of Jesus. And this is what happens in verse 25. It says, who will deliver me? What will deliver me from this body of death in verse 24? And Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we're tempted, when we're struggling, when we feel overwhelmed and overcome by the weight of law and expectation, we feel our weakness. The only place to turn, the only safe harbour, the only strong tower is Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus is the one who knows how to struggle with temptation and overcome. He's the fount of all blessings that gives us grace and life. He's the one that was raised from the dead. And it is that same power of resurrection that we have access to. Oh, Jesus is a forgiving Saviour. He's a loving friend who's there with us 24/7. I know we have accountability partners in this church, and it's good to call one another or text one another when we're struggling and we need prayer. But there's someone that you don't need to text. There's someone you don't need to call because he is right there with you. He's right there with me. And that is Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He's there each and every day. When faced with deceitful and dangerous temptations, we're going to have a struggle. We want to keep God's law, but then there are discouragements to backslide. Don't keep turning to God's law for help. Don't keep telling yourself it's wrong. Of course it's wrong. The only one who is able to deliver us from this body of death is our Lord Jesus Christ. But I am also conscious that there are some people here who don't know Jesus. What I've been describing here is the struggle of a believer. If you do not put your faith and hope and trust in Jesus, if you don't believe in him, if you don't call out to him for help, then all you have is the law. And as we've looked at in previous weeks, it's a heavy, burdensome taskmaster. You cannot keep God's laws. I cannot. No one can keep God's laws perfectly. But you know, the amazing thing is this. Our faith in Jesus can be a weak faith, an imperfect faith, and it is still sufficient to save because he is a perfect Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that you show us what we're truly like by revealing your will to us in the law. We thank you that it shows us that we're morally ugly and full of blemishes. But we thank you also that you have sent Jesus into the world so we can spend more time looking at him than looking at your law. Lord, help us to truly appreciate what the law is for.
revealing who you are, revealing your perfect standard, revealing what we ought to be. But we thank you that time and time again, we don't have to redouble our efforts there. We need to spend more time gazing at the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, our prayer is that you would help each and every person here to understand, to appreciate the great work of your Son. And we pray and ask all of these things in his precious name. Amen.